We're just going to pray for our kids as they head out to Sunday school. It's great to see the children's ministry growing, and just for all those who have come. And so let's just give them a word of prayer as we head out and they head out to Sunday school. Father God, we thank you for the gift of life, and we thank you for the children of this church. We thank you for the teachers who give up their times in the weeks to prepare their lessons, to be able to just show these kids your love and to teach them your truths. So God, we pray for them as they have their own special time now. In your awesome name, amen. Well, one thing you will learn about me, if you haven't already, is that I am a huge fan of the Old Testament. I love it. I love the truth and the history that lies within. And the significance, then, when you read the New Testament, that brings it to light and to life. And I love it. And so in these readings that we've been doing, if you're carrying on, we love the fact that we have five days of a New Testament passage. And on the sixth day, we look back into the Old Testament to a passage that highlights what we've been reading about. This week in your readings in John, we have been on the crucifixion, the ultimate point in history, where God's love is displayed for us. And on Saturday's your rest day. On Friday, you got to look back into the book of Exodus, to the Passover. Now, we don't read much of the Old Testament. We are just doing little chunks. I do encourage you to read big chunks of the Old Testament. Devin shared with us on Monday night at our Bible study. He's into 1 and 2 Samuel. Fascinating stories that take place that aren't fiction. They are truth. They are real. I was reading to Maddie this week from her Jesus Storybook Bible, which even if you're an adult, it is fantastic. One of the best children's Bibles ever written. And as I was reading it to her, she said to me, she's like, "Well, these are really good stories." And I said, "Well, they're true." And she goes, "Wait, they're not make-believe like my other books." And I was like, "No, they're not. They're true. But sometimes they can just be so unbelievable because it's just like, wow, isn't God incredible?" So read your Old Testament because there is some awesome stuff in there. But this morning we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 12 and the story of the Passover, that very first Passover. But just to give us a little bit of background, the Jews have ended up in Egypt, and they have been there for a really long time now. They have grown so numerous that the Egyptians started to get a little bit concerned because they were afraid they were going to take over them. So they enslaved them. They worked for a living for the Egyptian captors. They thought that God had forgotten us. That God wasn't hearing their cries. Moses was one of the ways that they were trying to get rid of the Jews, by killing all of the baby boys. Moses escaped that threat by being placed in the river, and the princess found him. God's plans are amazing. Princess found him, raised him as his own son. Things happen. He ends up having to flee because he kills a fellow, Egyptian, and all these things happen, right? Moses is out in the wilderness, and God speaks to Moses through a burning bush. And he says to Moses, "I need you to go back into Egypt and to tell Pharaoh that he is to let my people go." Moses grew up with Pharaoh. He was his brother. And Moses is going, "I can't do that. No chance." And God says, "Yes, I'm calling you to go. Go, do this. I'm asking you to do this. I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to be there with you. But I need you to go, and I need you to say to Pharaoh, let my people go." So then we have the plagues. Pharaoh goes back with his brother Aaron, his real brother Aaron, who speaks for him because Moses is just a bumbler. And Aaron and Moses go before Pharaoh. They show many signs and wonders. Pharaoh goes, "I can top that. Look at my magicians. They can do that too." And so all these things. So it's back and forth, back and forth. God sends the 10 plagues. We are on now the final plague. Every time Pharaoh hardens his heart, the release of the captives is not happening. And so we see plague after plague after plague. And then we come to this, Exodus chapter 12. Open without falling out of my hand. There we go. Exodus chapter 12. And now the page won't turn. My Bible's not playing along today. There we go. the first Passover. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be 1-year-old male, either sheep or goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. We're going to skip ahead just a little bit, then to verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, "Go pick out a lamb or a young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin. Then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and sides of the door frames of your houses, and no one may go out through the door until morning, for the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. Remember these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land the Lord has promised to you and will continue to observe, then your children will ask, 'What does this ceremony mean?' And you will reply, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt, and though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families.' When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshipped. So the people of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded through Moses and Aaron. And that night, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, and the firstborn to the firstborn to the prisoner in the dungeon. Then the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and a loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died." Verses 40 to 42, again, we're just going to we'll go back and fill it in. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all of the Lord's forces left the land. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. So this night belongs to him, and it must be commemorated every year by all the Israelites from generation to generation. The first Passover, the final plague, the one that made Pharaoh say, "Get out. I'm done with this." And it's interesting to me that after all these things are happening, the people of God are going, "Well, God's forgotten about us. He doesn't remember us. You know, he's just left us here to die in slavery. And he's just, we're no longer his children. He just doesn't care about us." That between the 9 plagues and this, there comes a command for the people to worship God again. Come back and worship me. And in this way, I'm going to deliver you. But there has to be worship. God's people had turned away from him in thinking that he had forgotten them. And God's saying, "I have not forgotten you. Worship me. Come to me." And Pharaoh finally says, "Get out." But that night of Passover is key. The tradition that came down, that yearly festival, is significant for us today. And this is why I love the Old Testament. Because we just read there about having to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doors. And it seems so distant. Touch with where we are here today in 2017 in Canada. But it's not. sacrificed every year with a Passover lamb to commemorate and remember this event in history. This one night when God came through Egypt and delivered his people from slavery into freedom. The significance for us, we also celebrate with a Passover lamb. We're going to share it this morning with communion. This here stems from Exodus 12. You might be thinking, well, I didn't read about juice and bread and all that kind of stuff. No, you didn't. But Jesus is our Passover lamb. A prototypical Passover lamb. We're going to go, I've divided my paper in two because I like to be visual. Prototypical Passover lamb versus the consummate Passover lamb. Now, just in case you're a little iffy on what consummate means, absolute, supreme, superb, superior, ultimate, preferred, complete, total, utter, pure, exemplary, the final one. The typical Passover lamb had to be without defect. 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, get rid of your old yeast by removing the wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Peter 1:18 to 20. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. In Hebrews 4:15. This high priest of ours, speaking of Christ, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. Passover lamb, without defect, perfect. Christ as our Passover lamb, without sin, blameless. The Israelites were then to take the blood of the lamb and put it onto their doors, in order for the angel of death to know that in that house resided the Israelites. Ultimately, that he would then pass over that house, pass it by, meaning life and freedom for all who were inside. Revelation 5, 6, in John's vision, he says this. He said, then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represented the sevenfold spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. In those last days, who is worthy to take the scroll and bring an end to the suffering? The Lamb who had been slain. Romans 6:20-23. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. Now that you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you are free from the power of sin. The lamb was sacrificed for a meal, the Passover lamb, to remind the Israelites that they are God's children. In Mark 14:22-25, Jesus celebrates this meal with his disciples on the night that he is betrayed. And as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this, for this is my body. And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and they drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it in the new kingdom of God. Hebrews 9:12, with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all time and secured our redemption forever. That's the atoning sacrifice that Christ was. But it's by his blood. The blood of the Lamb on Passover saved the Israelites from the angel of death. The blood of the Lamb on the cross saves us from eternal damnation and sin and gives us eternal life in him. The sacrifice that he gives. Pharaoh's response from the blood of the Lamb and the angel of death that night was to get out. Freedom from slavery. Because of the Lamb of God dying on the cross for us. Romans 8, 1-2 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Freedom from death. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in him, because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Freedom from slavery. One way is Jesus. Which brings us to this Passover meal. Each year, Israel was commanded to celebrate the Passover meal, to remember what God had done for them as a people. From generation to generation, I love the history of Israel because so often they do something deliberately so that when their children are growing up, they say, why do we do this? So the parents can say, this is why. This is what God has done for us as a people. God has called us. God loves us. He guides us. He rescues us every year, every time. And the kids are seeing it because it is tangible, real celebration. So every year Israel is called to remember the Passover, to remember that night that God rescues his people from Egypt. The Passover meal takes place. A celebration, a very intricate celebration that develops within this nation of Israel. Celebrated each and every year. I didn't want to get too much into the intricacies of the Passover meal itself, of what the Jews celebrate even to this day, because I'm hoping that this year on Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before we celebrate Good Friday and Easter, we'll be able to share together in a Seder, which is a Passover meal for Christians. The significance of each and every element within that Passover meal is huge. In remembering who God has called us to be, his people, his chosen, his beloved, his hands and feet to this broken world. And we get to celebrate in communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he ate this meal with his disciples. They ate the lamb. They remembered the stories that happened throughout history that are shared time and time again. They drank the cups. There's four of them, not just one. They broke the bread. There's three of them, not just one, but only one's broken and hidden and comes back, significant of Christ on the cross. They shared this, but Christ gave a whole new meaning to this meal. Where celebration occurs, there's now new significance for us. New significance for the disciples who were sitting with him, who still didn't fully understand what he was talking about when he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And this is my blood of the new covenant between God and his people. Blood that saved. Blood that saves still. Shed for us so that we might live. Do this in remembrance of me. For every time that you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's favor and proclaim his death until he comes again. We are to remember, to celebrate, to remind our children, well, why do we do this? It's because Christ died for us. Because of his blood and his body, we can have life. It's massive. It's huge. We do this to remember the night that God rescued the world from death. Not just from slavery in Egypt. We are talking bigger and greater than that. God has rescued his people from death, so that all who believe in him might live. And that's the beauty of communion, is that it's not just for a people group, but it's for all who call on the name of Jesus. No matter what background we come from, I love how ethnically diverse we are here. It doesn't matter if you're a native-born Canadian or not. This meal is for you. It doesn't matter if you were the worst person that you could ever think of in your past life. You know, but then you've come to know Jesus and you've changed your ways, this still is for you. It doesn't matter that if you still mess up in sin and you don't think you're worthy of it, this is still for you. Because Christ has died for all to set us free from sin and death so that we can have life in him. Raquel's going to come up and sing a song for us. And you might know it, you might not. The words are going to be on the screen. Feel free to join in. It is an incredibly powerful song. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us, and we remember. And as we reflect on these words, we're going to share in communion when the song is over. The final verse says, and so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. As they share this song with us and as we read the words or sing along and just let them soak into you the truth of the significance of the bread and the wine. Christ has died for us. Because he loves us.